The Holy Gospel according to the 16th chapter of St. Matthew. From that time on, after Peter confessed that Jesus was Messiah, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Galesburg is in need of healing. Amen. I've stood in a pulpit after a lot of local and world events, after floods and after 9/11, that first Sunday after, you know, those, the big things that you remember. And I always, in the midst of that week, thinking, what can I give them for you, God? And how fitting, then, are our scripture lessons that were well pre-appointed for today. From Romans 12. Let love be genuine. The Christian community always knew they needed to be loving. But Paul, already back in the time of the Romans, thought some were just going through the motions. And so he lays it out for them. This is what genuine looks like. If somebody does you wrong, you don't have the right to do them wrong back. Paul says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all." Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave room for the wrath of God. We don't often think of God as wrathful, but this particular verse is about as close as Christians get to karma. You know what other spiritualities think of karma? That in the end, God is about justice. God is about doing the next right thing. And our gospel text. Interesting text. Because over the course of this month of August, we've seen Jesus do some really amazing things. The first week, we saw him feeding 5,000 people and having baskets of leftovers. And then we saw Jesus walking on water. And Peter, the sub player in this text, got to walk on water too. We have to think about what that might be like to be buoyed up by the power of Jesus. But Peter sank when he took his eye off of Jesus. Peter, who would in the next week be called the rock by Jesus. Because when Jesus was asking all the disciples, who do people say that I am? There were all sorts of answers. Jesus was just a hypothetical to most people then and there. He was just a hypothetical. And then Jesus looks at Peter and says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus, more than a gold star, says, you are Peter, which literally, again, means the rock. On you, I will build this church. And now today, Jesus isn't doing any of the flashy miracle stuff. There's no walking on water. There's no miraculous feedings. Jesus lays it out to the disciples about as plainly as it comes. He's predicting his passion. Jesus tells them that he has to go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, be raised. And of course, imagine having lived those previous events with Jesus. This guy can walk on water. He can heal the sick. He can feed the multitudes. Why on earth would he say he has to suffer and die? And so Peter argues. That's worked for Peter before. God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block. Again, that rock illustration. Peter's the rock, the foundation of the church. Peter's a sinking rock. Peter's a stumbling block. Isn't that how it is for all of us who seek to follow Jesus? We have our days, right? Some days we think we can walk on water because we are so sure. And God is so putting things in place, one after another. And everything just seems like it's going right. But we all also have those days when we feel like we're sinking. And we reach out and holler, save me. And we all have those days when Scripture contradicts what we think we know about Jesus. Jesus tells his disciples, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? What will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Now that's maybe hard for us to grasp when we're not thinking in terms of Christ's sacrificial death and resurrection. That's why we have to come back Sunday after Sunday and sit with that reality. At the cross, Jesus could have shot lightning out of his fingers at those who put him on trial and those who nailed him to the cross. But he didn't. He gave himself. And he said, follow me. And in the context of the crucifixion and resurrection, that living and dying language in this gospel, those who love their life, means those loving those things that might give us a temporal fix, but don't bring real life. Living for self is death. Okay? That's what he's saying. If you're only living for yourself, that's death. Where is real life found? It's in living for others. It's in living for Christ, who says, I am the way and the life and the truth. What that means for us, brothers and sisters, is that your life has meaning as you live it for Christ. Your life has meaning when you sacrifice for others, when you do for others, when you care for others. We're celebrating Labor Day tomorrow, and a lot of people take that as another excuse for a barbecue. There's nothing wrong with that. But I think on Labor Day, maybe we ought to celebrate our vocations. Now, Martin Luther had a lot to say about vocation. And basically, anything you did to the glory of God was your gift. That was your living out your Christian vocation. In baptism, we are washed clean. We're called to live out our lives in vocation. And in doing so, Monday through Saturday means as much to God, maybe even more, what you do Monday to Saturday as what we're doing in this room this morning. Monday to Saturday, giving meaning to life. There's a classic book Studs Terkel wrote back in 1972 on working. He describes the search that all people who work are looking for. They're looking for a level of meaning in their employment that transcends the actual monetary compensation they receive for it. It's a search, he writes, for daily meaning as well as daily bread, for recognition as well as cash, for astonishment rather than lethargy. In short, for a sort of life, rather than a Monday through Friday dying. Vocation. David Loos writes, over the years, I've come to believe that vocation isn't simply one theme among many congregational emphases. I've come to believe, in fact, that vocation is simultaneously the flip side of justification by faith, providing us an arena by which to live out of the grace and freedom we've experienced in Christ, and provides a logic for our worship and congregational life. And so each week we're drawn into worship to confess the disappointments, confusions, and failures of the previous week. We are drawn into worship to receive absolution and be encouraged in our lives of faith in the world, to have our sense of calling clarified and deepened, and to be commissioned and sent again into the world as God's partners. In this way, the faithful are regularly gathered to the Word, to Jesus. and then sent back out into the world. And this dynamic, weekly movement, in and out, back and forth, between God's church and God's world is, at its best, the respiratory system of the body of Christ. I love that phrase, the respiratory system of the body of Christ. And so as you go about your vocations, trust that God has called you. Be assured that God is with you. Choose the next most loving thing to do in any given situation. Whatever your gifts, whatever your responsibilities. And maybe you say, I'm retired. I don't have a vocation. Oh, yes, you do. Child of God, yes, you do. If you are able to form thought, you can pray. But we know, I don't know what the ministries of this church would look like without our retired saints. Think about that. Or maybe you say, I'm too young to have a vocation. No, never too young. Because you're called to do the next most loving thing, wherever you're at. Paul writes it, let love be genuine. I'm going to be putting this up on my fridge this week with all the highlights and all the circles. And I hope you can as well. We are a community in Christ and will continue to be so. May the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.